sharing good news of great joy to all people. Elation Church.
Welcome to week number 4 in our series. We're entitled Overcome. Overcome. That's a good word, right? It means that you're above, right? It means that you're above something that's going on. You reach a pinnacle, you reach an obstacle, and you rise above it. Overcoming is a point of, it's a position. Everybody say a position. It's a position that we have in Christ. If you've been here through this series, you know that God wants you to be an overcomer. Amen. He don't want you to be below. He don't want you to be beneath in this life. He wants you to overcome. That's what he wants for you. Let's look at some scriptures, get you revved up. If you're saying, well, maybe I don't believe God wants me to overcome. Here it is. Show me the verse. Here they are. Verse 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, but praise be to God who gives us strength to overcome. God is the one who gives us strength, amen, to rise above, to prevail, to overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me. I'm born of God, right? I'm in Christ. Therefore, I overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith. If you were here for the Faith Act series, you should get a hold of this. This should come alive in you, right? It's our faith that helps us. It connects us to what God has done and gives us victory over the world, helps us overcome. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Amen? Amen. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It's talking about spiritual forces, powers of the evil one. We've overcome them. Because, why? Because he who is in you. Somebody get happy, put a smile on your face this morning. I'm not preaching, I'm just reading, all right? We haven't even got to this. This is just good. This is good if you're a believer. This is good. Amen. You are of God because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Amen. Get a hold of that. Meditate on it this week. Let it just keep being ingrained into your mind over and over and over and over again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Amen. When we look at that word overcome each time in our like in the original language in Greek, the word here is nikeo. Okay? It's from the root Nike, if you've ever heard of that. Did you know that Nike means victory? Means victory, but that's just the root. It's saying we have victory over. When you put it together, it means to conquer, means to prevail, to overcome, and to be victorious. That's the direct meaning of that word. Look at this in John 16:33. Let's break this down. I've been looking at this. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. Tribulation. This word, this Greek word is thlipsis, meaning pressure. How many of you have experienced some pressure this week? Yeah? Yeah? We've experienced some pressure. In this world, you'll have some pressure, right? In this world, you'll have some affliction, some anguish, right? You've come up with things come up, and you're filled with anguish, turmoil inwardly, right? It's not just all the physical things that we think about. It can just be mental things that weigh us down. Anguish, burdens, makes us feel heavy. Persecution, tribulation, trouble. But it doesn't stop there. I like that word, but. I like that word, but, in verses, because it tells you something, it negates everything behind it, and it says this, but be of good cheer. You know, when you look up this word, what does this mean? What is this word here? Tharseo. Tharseo is the word. Get this, it means bolstered. What does the word bolstered mean? It means reinforced. It's reinforced with what? It's emboldened from within. emboldened from within, having unflinching courage. Flinching courage. Not just the courage that reacts, right? It's the courage that no matter what comes, no matter what tribulation, no matter what anguish, right? You don't even blink an eye at it. Why? Why can believers do this? But be of good cheer, be bolstered, be strengthened with it, be unaffected, because what? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. What does this mean? It means that God has conquered, God has prevailed, God has the victory over everything and anything in the world and of the world. So that means when, no matter what we face, God has already conquered it. God has already been victorious over it. So since God has overcome, therefore, in Christ, go back to that series and dwell on it. Talk about what it means to be in Christ. We have some placards, little like printouts back there. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you are missing out. Because God has a lot of things for you and I in the believer, but therefore in Christ, I overcome because of what God has done, because he has prevailed. If I am in him, I stand in position with him above anything that comes my way. Therefore, I overcome any pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution that will come not on my own, but by the Spirit. And through this series of talking about overcoming, we've looked at Joseph, we looked at his brothers. Let's quickly recap a little bit of this just to catch everyone and so we're all up to speed, all right? Let's talk about Joseph's brothers real quick. Joseph's brothers had the same father. They had the same father as Joseph. They were entitled to the same blessing, the same promised blessing, right? They grew up in the same home. Their circumstances were very similar. And Joseph's brothers, look, when we really take a look at this, they have every right to be upset by their father's favoritism. When Jacob chooses him, you know, bestows this robe on him and all these things, they have every right to just be upset by this. Like, we can't really fault them for that. But instead of knowing who they are and rising above it, they chose to let jealousy and hatred not just build up in them, but to control them. And when we face favoritism in the workplace, how many of you have ever faced some favoritism before, right? You've dealt with that, where someone, you know, they get the promotion and you think, well, I should have gotten that promotion because I've done X, Y, Z and they didn't do, you know, and you compare yourselves to them and you wonder, like, why didn't I get that? Why wasn't I showed that same level of favoritism? You know, when we face that, and then especially if it's from someone real close to us, ooh, just makes it even sting a little more, right? Makes it even harder to swallow. But when that thing happens, what is our response? What's the natural response? It's to be jealous, right? To want what we don't have, to wish we were them or in their position. Do we respond like Joseph's brothers, though? Do we go all the way to, like, killing that person? I sure hope not. But a lot of times that fleshes out in our response, right? What is our response? And when we look at the word be of good cheer and bolstered and reinforced and unflinching courage to this trouble that we face, right? What is our response? And every response, get this, every response positions you either above or beneath your current situation. Every response positions you above or beneath the situation you face and the trouble. You can rise above it. You can go beneath it. Either way, the decision that you make will impact it. And you will not overcome. Listen, you will not overcome what your mind and your mouth position you beneath. You got to get a hold of this morning. You will not overcome what your mind and your mouth position you beneath. Do you realize when someone, if you're jealous of someone, you are literally putting yourself beneath them in a position of lack, in a position of want, in a position of need? Jealousy, we looked at this last week. Jealousy is a position, right? A jealous person places himself under the object of their jealousy. Hate is also a position. A person filled with hate, listen, is enslaved, is beneath the object of their hatred. They're tied to it. They're bound by it. They can't function in this world. They can't be, be beneficial for the kingdom of God filled with hate. Because it consumes you. It binds you to that person or to that object, whatever it may be. And get this, forgiveness is the response that overcomes hate, is the freedom from hate. Because, you know, sometimes we're looking at the life of Joseph. Joseph somehow seemed to avoid these hiccups. He kept just rising to the top. No matter what happens, he's unflinched by it. He just keeps moving up and up and up, as we're going to see today, no matter what happens. But sometimes you and I find ourselves more in a position like Joseph's brothers, where we have, you know, we fell in prey to these kind of things. We fell in prey to hatred, to jealousy, to whatever it may be. We've fallen beneath. But how do we overcome? There's still hope. There's still what? We can forgive. And forgiveness is the freedom from that hate. Joseph, despite his dysfunctional upbringing, you know, a lot of times we like to blame like what people did in our past and what happened. But look, despite of all that, despite his messed up past, if we've seen the jealousy and the hatred of his brothers, that's what really led to his setback, right? It wasn't something that Joseph directly did. It was because of what someone else did, right? To him is why he finds himself in this trouble. He always manages to overcome. He always rises above. Joseph was faced with the same opportunity. I just want to show the parallel here. Joseph was faced with the same opportunity as his brothers. And yet when one falls beneath and succumbs to hatred and jealousy, Joseph rises above it. He doesn't let hate control him. He chooses to overcome. And Joseph's response here is the key to understanding his success. If you and I want to have success in this life, if we want to rise, if we want to come above the things that trouble us, the pressure, the anguish, whether it be mental, physical, whatever, if we want to rise above those things, we got to look at Joseph's response, see what he did, and let's turn to Scripture. How does he overcome? How does Joseph overcome, and what can we learn by that? Moving quick, we're looking at Genesis 39, 1 through 12. Kind of picks up where we were last week. It says this, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. So in our story, we find Joseph last week, he was sold by his brothers to these traders, and then now he is again being sold once more to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But I want you to get this in your head. Joseph, he was once the favored son in his home. He is now a slave. He's now a slave. Think about what that could do to a person, right? All of a sudden being sold as property. Listen, place yourself in that shoe, in his shoes, for instance, and think, like, he's once his favored son. Everything's good. Everything's given to him. He's got all this, you know, everything's just taken care of. And then now he's went from this great person, everything's good, life's good, to now he's a slave. And it's not from what he did, from decision that he made. It's from what someone else did to him. And Joseph had every reason, right, to be bitter, to be resentful, angry, filled with hate, broken, visionless. He could have let go of those dreams that he had. those dreams that his family was all going to bow down low before him and that the whole world, the sun, moon, and stars was going to bow down. He could have let go of all that. Could have been faithless and hopeless. But Joseph overcame by not allowing his trouble become his identity. And we talked about that during the week on Overcome Through Vision, right? Joseph overcame by not allowing his trouble become his identity. Sometimes we're defined by the things that weigh us down. Sometimes we can take a hold of those things and let that completely change who we are. I've talked with people at work, maybe they've had some kind of like whatever's happened, whether it be, you know, like a physical thing or whether it be, and when you talk to them, you can't go 5 seconds talking to them without knowing everything that troubles them. And they simply say these things. They say, well, this is who I am. They say it. It's the words out of their mouth. It's true. They say, well, this is just how it is, and this is just who I am. And as soon as you do that, you're placing yourself in under your trouble. You are enslaved to that trouble, that thing. Let's look now at Joseph overcoming. This is the first week that we'll actually see him overcome. And let's look at this a little bit. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Get this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Do you think the Lord would be with him if he's filled with bitterness, jealousy, hatred towards his brothers, towards his family, the situation? Is the Lord going to be with him in this moment? He succeeded in everything he did as he served. He served. This is something about his character. He could have just sat back, could have said, I'm not, you know, this is, I've just been dealt a bad card. My whole life should just be nothing. I'm just done with everything. I'm just going to barely get by because that's all I can be. I'm now a slave. I have no purpose. I have no vision. All these things are just lost and gone. But no, he serves in the home of his Egyptian master, in the home that he is placed in, right? He serves the Lord by serving Potiphar. This is Joseph beginning to overcome. All of a sudden, he's successful. He succeeded, right? He's rising above. And it's everything that he does, everything that he puts his hands to, succeeds. Let's continue on. Verse 3, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Sometimes we read that and we say that Potiphar noticed all the success that was happening. That's, if we really look into this, what does it actually say? What does Potiphar really notice? Potiphar notices that the Lord was with Joseph. Notices that the Lord's on him. Not just that everything's happening. He notices that the Lord was on him, giving him success. That the success did not just come from Joseph's hands. It was something beyond what he could, you know, physically, naturally do. It does not say Potiphar noticed Joseph's excellent work ethic or that he gave him some sort of promotion. It doesn't say that. It literally says Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord was giving him the success in everything that he did. Verse 4, this pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge. Here he is overcoming again, right? He's rising up one more time. He's put in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. He's put in charge. And from the day Joseph was put in charge, this is important, of his master's household and property, the Lord did what? The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household. So from the day he promotes Joseph, he blesses Joseph, right? What do we see? Now Potiphar's household is blessed for Joseph's sake. This is important. All of his household affairs, get this, ran smoothly, and his crops and his livestock flourished. Everything just began to flourish. Joseph overcomes, the blessing of God has become so obvious that everyone notices. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility, say over everything he owned with Joseph there. And he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Wouldn't that be a good employee to find? Like, you have hit the jackpot, right? It's like, I have hired the perfect person. Don't have to worry about anything. It's just all taken care of. He just sat back. He was like, man, this is wonderful. Go, Joseph. You're doing great, you know? It was a good decision on Potiphar's part. It was a good decision. And Joseph is rising to the top, to a level that he had never seen. But, you know, he's over everything, running this captain of the guard for Egypt, you know, running his whole household. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. Joseph has reached the top. Joseph has reached the top. But it's obvious that something supernatural was at work, right? It's obvious that, you know, it was obvious even Potiphar that, like, this is beyond just what some mere person is able to produce. God was with him, as it said in verse 2, and it caused everything that Joseph did to prosper. And when we look at all of Scripture, this makes sense. This really makes sense. This is the Abrahamic blessing of God realized in Joseph's life. This is this being applied to him. As a child of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And then now he's here, Joseph. This was his promised blessing through Abraham. The Abrahamic blessing is Genesis 12 to 2. It says, I will bless you. I'm just trying to like recap it. I'm not going to read all this. It says that I will bless you. God's promise to Abraham is I will bless you. Genesis 12, 3 says, I will bless those who bless you. Right? So as soon as Potiphar blessed Joseph, what happened? God's all of a sudden blessing Potiphar, blessing his household, blessing his crops. I will protect you. I will protect you. He protected Joseph, right, when he was being sold. Protected him through those times, being sold twice, really. I will protect you, and then he will reward you. These are if then, of course, through the blessings. These are if then statements. It's not just like God's just zapping him. He still had to serve faithfully. He still had to follow God. The Lord was with him, right? If you obey me, obey my commands, it says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will protect and reward you, right? So he still has to follow those things. And then these are blessings applied. Joseph overcame by not losing sight of this. So while he was in the middle of his tragedy and of his trouble, he's holding on to these promises. He's holding on to these things. He's saying that this is my position right now, but this is not who I am. I might be a slave right now, but one of these days, it's going to change. Because I have a promise. And I have a promise from God. I have a promise that goes beyond what I can even understand or think. And I can hold on to that. And when he did that, his environment began to change. So how does this apply to us in our times of trouble? You might say, well, that's a really good story about Joseph, and he's overcoming. How does that get to me, right? How does that happen to me? Galatians 3:14. This is wild. Galatians 3:14 says that through Christ Jesus, in Christ, right, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing. Does it say a different blessing? Does it say some kind of altered, changed, whatever? No, it doesn't. It says the same blessing he promised to Abraham. You and I in Christ have that same blessing. We can hold on to those promises of God. And that's how we overcome. Just like Joseph, we can be of good cheer, unmoved and unaffected by pressure and trouble, setting our minds on God's promises. Positions us to overcome. We've read this quote the past few weeks. says, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. It's a quote by Viktor Frankl. He was held in like a Nazi concentration camp. He was in a pretty dark place, right? It was a lot of trouble. Hard to overcome. Hard to even see the light of day, right? Or any hope. And he says that when we can't change the world, our environment around us, our situation that we find ourselves in, we're challenged to change ourselves. This feels good, right? Feels right. Gives you warm fuzzies on the inside. But the problem is, we all want to change ourselves from ourselves. We think that if we can just, you know, focus on better things, that all of a sudden that's just going to change who we are. You can't produce something from the inside to change the world on the outside. I mean, it's just like, what are we saying here? You know, you can't just self-care. You can't just positively affirm things. Good vibes out into the cosmos there. Sending you good vibes. Whatever. These things can only take you so far. It's good. You know, you focus on good things. You focus on, you know, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Like, it can kind of change your perspective or like reframe your outlook on life, okay? And you can reframe things. But there's a fine line between just reframing things and just being delusional about the reality in which you live. I'm sorry, anyway, we'll move on. Look, there is a God-empowered path to overcome your external pressures. I want to add internal things too. There's a God-empowered path to overcome your internal struggle, your internal anguish, your internal burden. God wants you to overcome. If you're in a position below and beneath, God wants you to be the head and not the tail, right? Above and not beneath. Amen. And it's going to take more. It's going to involve more than you just picking yourself up by your bootstraps and thinking about, you know, puppy dogs and ice cream. That was for Caitlin, by the way, because that's her favorite things in the world outside me. Maybe sometimes, I don't know. Yeah, moving on. Get this verse. This has just been like hitting my head all week. Talked about like meditating on something. This is a good verse for you to meditate on, or a good passage for you to meditate on this week. But I want you to see how this applies to what we're talking about and overcoming. And what does that apply to us? You know, God's going to bless us, right? He's going to bless those who bless us. He's going to protect us. He's going to reward us. So we hold tight to those promises. But listen, if we can't change our situation and the trouble that we find ourselves in, and we try to change ourselves, how can we change ourselves? How can true change take place in our hearts and in our minds and change our bodies? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says it clearer than I could say it, for sure. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, your whole self, your heart, soul, your mind to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, your whole self, the sphere of your existence, be a living and holy sacrifice. It's a weird word to put there, right? What does that mean? It means surrender. It means letting go of everything, right, that you think that you know more than God does. And it's letting go of your pride. It's letting go of everything. It's just saying, God, I trust you. I lay everything. I take every thought obedient to you. I sacrifice it all on the altar, right? I lay it all down. This is the kind he will find acceptable. This is the kind he will find acceptable. Is when we lay our bodies down. What is this? This is truly the way to worship him. Sometimes we think of worship as a service, as a song, as all these different things, but we really want to get down to what we're doing when we worship the God. We are escaping, listen, we are escaping this world, the temporal things, the things that hold us down. We're escaping this world when we worship, and we're entering into a position. Worship is a position that takes you to the throne room of eternity. That, oh, if you could just see it as a picture, it peels back the sky and just lets you sit right there. God with us. Direct. His manifested presence is what we call that. When we worship him in spirit and in truth, and we lay it all out. Sometimes we get worried about that, but God's big enough to take care of it. Because why? Because he's already overcome what you're struggling with. Amen? He's already dealt with it. He's already seen through it. He dealt with the same afflictions, had the same things he dealt with, you and I deal with, and we think we're succumbing to it. We think we're falling under it. But no, in Christ, we can overcome because God has overcome. We fight from victory, not for the victory that we're trying to get to. The first step, though, is to sacrifice your whole self, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything, laying it at his feet and worship him. You know, you can't be filled with hate and worship God. You can't be filled with bitterness and worship God. You can't be filled with doubt and worship God. He's a jealous God, the Bible says. He wants it all. He wants all of you, your whole self, everything. Get this. It doesn't stop there. This is the part that's just kind of been going over and over and over again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Get that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world and think that you're going to overcome the world. Don't think that you can even mimic what someone else has done and see the things happen in your life just because you're doing the same thing. You don't always see the same result. Why? Because we are different. We're unique. God has different plans for us. He has put a different high calling on each one of your lives for the betterment, for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. A lot of times we'll dig in, we'll try to figure out, well, it worked for this, maybe if I just do this. Don't copy all those things. Because it ain't gonna change you. And what needs to take place is real change. The behavior and customs of this world is just like a Band-Aid on a sore that's not healing. Only God is going to provide the healing. Okay? Let God transform you into a new person. Everyone say change. Let God transform you into a new person. How does that take place? When we worship Him, God is changing you. That's what this is saying. When we worship Him, when we surrender, when we lay everything at His feet, He is changing you. He is doing something. He is active. When you're at home, listening to music, worshiping God, focusing your attention, giving Him everything, listen, God is changing you. And when He changes you, He's going to start changing the world around you. But He wants to do it through you. He wants you to be a part. And He's designed it that way, for you to be a part of seeing the supernatural things of God in your life. It's what we talked about in Faith Act, right? It's what this is boiling down to. God wants to transform you into a new person. We can't do that. The world can't do that. You can't go through all these years. No, that's not going to change who you are. The only way to change who you are, listen, is by God changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. Who brings the change? God. God brings the change. Only God has the power to transform you. And if you want to overcome, listen, I don't know what you're going through. Each one of us could stand up here and share a testimony of like whatever, what's happened, right? But there's something in your head right now that's like, I'm in this. I'm feeling this. Don't let it become who you are. Say, I am more than a conqueror. I'm a new person in Christ. And the way you do that, the way you change, to truly change, is to worship. To lay it all out. Nothing else. No behavior, no custom that this world can offer you is going to change you. True change only comes from God. And it starts with changing the way you think. What do you think that needs to change? We have to learn to know God's will for you. It's a good starting ground. You have to learn to know God's will for you, who you are in Christ. Which is good. His will for you is good. The trouble in your life is not from God. Might have happened from the people of God, but it's not God. It might involve something that happened in your past. It might involve your family. It might involve whatever. It might something that you just picked up along the way. It doesn't matter. But listen, you have to learn to know whose you are in this world. And you got to know His will for your life is good, is pleasing, and perfect. God can transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, by showing you His will for your life. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Worship Him. I'm almost done. Listen, a lot of people say if you want your life to be different, you must be different. If you want to change, if you want your environment to change, you must change. I've heard that. It's a good motivational thing to say. But it goes beyond that. There's another step that this verse is showing us. If you want your life to be different, if you want your environment to change, you must begin to think differently. If you want your situation to change, you must be changed. You must be changed by the renewing of your mind. The only way for you to truly change is to surrender yourself to God in worship. Allow your mind to be renewed and confidently stand in God's promises. Learning to know God's good, pleasing, perfect will for your life will change you into a person that overcomes. So to overcome, just to recap and then I'm done, we must choose to not blame others and make excuses, right? We gotta move past that. We must choose to not allow bitterness, jealousy, self-pity, or hate enslave us, tie us down. And we must surrender ourselves to God in worship, allowing our minds to be renewed and stand in God's promises.
This online worship experience was brought to you by the friends and partners of Elation Church.